chutzpah is usually a good thing. Well, I won't say usually. Sometimes a good thing, sometimes a bad thing. Chutzpah is that in the midst of adversity, one stands up and sometimes triumphs. Chutzpah is the employee who is about to be fired asking for a bonus. Chutzpah is, I was reading a little bit, the thief or the drug user who brings in a bag of cocaine wanting the police to arrest the dealer because it was tainted. Now that's chutzpah. Chutzpah can be a bad thing and it can be a good thing. In a sense, we as Americans put a great value on standing up even in times when all around us is telling us to lie down and die. And in the midst of that, chutzpah isn't necessarily a bad thing. However, when God is telling you something and you react with stubbornness, that's also chutzpah, then it's certainly not good. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. Last week, in the first part, the first half, or I guess the first few verses of Isaiah chapter 9, God took a little break from the litany of future judgments to give a word of hope. Like the Haftorah reading this morning, in the midst of the city being surrounded and about to fall, God sends to Jeremiah this opportunity to buy a field as a testimony. So too, in the midst of this ongoing litany of reasons why God is going to bring disaster upon the Jewish people, we took a little break last week, so God left them with hope of the coming Messiah. And now this week we turn our attention back to the coming judgment. Isaiah chapter 9, starting in verse 8. The Lord sends a message against Jacob, and it falls on Israel. People debate on whether this means on both Israel and Judah, or whether just northern kingdom, southern kingdom, whatever. It's really immaterial. The context of the message is what's important, not necessarily which of the two kingdoms it was directed to. Verse 9, and all the people know it, that it's Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria, asserting in pride and in arrogance of heart. Verse 10, the bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild with smooth stones. The sycamores have been cut down, but we will replace them with cedars. This is chutzpah. You may not have caught this in this verse, but what the people's response to God was, okay, God, you tore down our brick buildings, fine, we'll build marble ones. You tore down our forest of sycamore trees, which were common trees, and we'll plant cedars. In other words, bring it on, God. Whatever you do, we'll undo. No matter what judgment you bring upon us, we'll not only endure, but we will emerge even stronger. Not a good thing to say to God. Verse 11. Therefore, the Lord raises against them adversaries from Rezin and spurs their enemies on. The Arameans on the east and the Philistines on the west, and they devour Israel with gaping jaws. In spite of this, his anger does not turn away, and his hand is still stretched out. Not good news. It's one thing to have one adversary come through to chastise a nation. It's quite another thing to have them come from the east and from the west. They weren't going to have trouble just with one conqueror, but with two, coming from two different directions, catching them in the middle. So God's basically saying, fine, you didn't listen when Rezin came through, no problem. There are plenty of more big fish in the sea that can come up against you guppies. So he is bringing even more big-jawed fish to come against these little guppies that have dared to stand against God. Verse 13. Yet the people do not turn back to him who struck them, nor do they seek the Lord of hosts. That's an awful comment, and we kind of hit our foreheads and say, how do they be so stupid? God said, here's the consequences if you do this. They did this. They're experiencing the consequences. And as a result, they're not turning back unto God. But we're doing the same thing. We're doing the same thing. God has set out the consequences for wickedness. We are leaping headforth into wickedness as a nation and as a world. The consequences are coming upon us, and we are looking to all sorts of ways to band-aid the consequences so that we can sterilize the act from its consequences while still doing the things that God has forbidden us to do. Immorality. Sexually transmitted diseases are a consequence of the immorality. Rather than stopping the immorality, we are devising even more ways to combat the diseases that are coming as a result of the immorality. In terms of our worship, or in terms of our allegiance to the nation, to the God that we serve, we're scrubbing God out of every aspect of life, and then wondering why the places that we take God out of are coming to pieces. So as a result, we are adding more glue and tape and bracing to those places that we've taken God out of, but they continue to decline, and the more bracing that we put into it, the worse it gets. And we wonder, what went wrong? What went wrong? I was reading just this morning that there was, that believers are starting to fight back, that for about 30 years or more, we have laid over on our side and played dead whenever anybody said boo about taking God out of various public forums, but now people are starting to fight back more effectively. We'll see how that goes. There was a concert, I forget where it was, where the students were got to choose their own musical piece, and they got up and sang it. And this young girl, I don't remember what grade she was, decided that she was going to sing "Our God is an Awesome God" at a public school concert. They told her, no, you can't do that in a public school setting. It's a religious tune, you can't sing it. And so as a result, rather than just rolling over and playing dead, there is a group of Christians called the Alliance Defense Fund that's now suing the school on Christian behalf, saying that that child's rights were violated by preventing her right to free speech from singing that song. Because they all, at that same program, they presented the first act, a scene from the first act of Macbeth, which involved witches. And that was okay, but singing a song, "Our God is an Awesome God," was not appropriate. So we're starting to fight back, but the point is still the same, that we are excising God from all sorts of public arenas to the point where one of the problems we have with evangelism is that there are so very few places left where we can speak freely about God. I'm thrilled that the radio station took our ad and had no issues with it. I remember a number of years back, I tried to place an ad in the Hopkins Gazette, and they gave me grief over the religious content of the ad, and come on, we're a congregation, right? You can expect religious content from a congregation that's placing an ad, but so much of the public forum has been shut out to us. It has been difficult to evangelize this generation. And then we wonder why our society is coming apart. We look at the pattern of our civilization, and we match it against history, and we look at Rome, and we look at other places that embarked upon the same moral course and wound up in disaster. And we think today that we can embark upon the same course, but we are smarter today, and we have more resources at our disposal that we can stave off the disaster. I could wax at length economically about the same pattern that we were following of greed and corruption that has always resulted in disaster. And this time we think that we are so clever that we can juggle the books so that it does not result in disaster. We're doing the same thing that they were doing here in ancient Israel. God says, don't do this or there'll be consequences. We say, never mind, we'll do what we want, thank you very much, you can't tell me what to do. We do what he said not to do, and there are consequences. What a surprise. Some of those consequences are supernatural, and some of those consequences are natural results of the fact that God is much smarter than we are, and he looks at something and he says, this is not a good thing, it's going to lead to disaster, and we figure, well, we're smarter than God, we'll do it. And lo and behold, what a surprise, it results in disaster. It is our ultimately sinful, prideful heart that says to God, I'm smarter than you are. When was the last time any of us made an electron? Okay? Or a star? I mean, God figured out how to make these things all by himself. I mean, sure, you know, we're talking about, you know, people engineering DNA, but that's with a bunch of people and sophisticated computers and sophisticated equipment. I mean, we're talking about somebody, a being who started with nothing. Nothing at all. Absolutely nothing. And came up with the whole idea for everything. Starting with atoms, molecules, stars, DNA, insects, sunrises, sunsets, clouds, mountains, grass, people. All or nothing. And we look at him and we say, I know better than you do. And no wonder it ticked God off. God is morally incensed that these people would say to him, basically, bring it on. Verse 14. So the Lord cuts off head and tail from Israel, both palm branch and bulrush, in a single day. Branch is high, bulrush is low. It's basically from the tops of the trees to the roots of the grass. God's going to just mow it down. No matter how big or how small, God's going to take it out. Because you people have really ticked him off. Verse 15, the head is the elder and honorable man, and the prophet who teaches falsehood is the tail. He starts with these people because these people should have known better. Why were there so few prophets who were standing up calling to the people to repent? It was their own evil. That the prophets were saying not what God desired for them to say, but what the people wanted them to say. And so as a result, God says these prophets teach falsehood. They wanted to gain favor. We read in other times of the day, or other events of this day, of the king and his prophets, and how his prophets would be prophesying him of victory when the few faithful who still were loyal to God would be saying that turn from your wicked ways or disaster will result. And that's the word of the faithful prophets. That we are called to be salt and light to our culture, and so we need to be the ones who are saying that if we continue down this road, and if you, my neighbor, and you, my family, and you, my friend, and you, my boss, and you, my coworker, continue down this road, disaster will result. We're very keen to talk about them and what they are doing. But it's not they, it's about us. It's about what we are doing. This nation will not be purified until we, its people, are purified. This world will not be purified until we, its people, are purified. It all starts with us and our neighbors and our friends and our workplaces and all the rest. And we have not been faithful to say what is true and right, even when it's unpopular. Even when it's unpopular. Verse 16, for those who guide this people are leading them astray, and those who are guided by them are brought to confusion. Man, you'd almost think that Isaiah was talking about the internet. Because you do a search on the internet trying to find truth, and you might find some gems of truth, like coins buried in a pigsty. But the whole stinking mess of it, there is a lot of pig product for every coin that you find on the internet. And that is indicative of our society, because it is true, not only, especially of the internet, because anybody with an internet connection in a garage and a computer can make it look like he's got a ministry of hundreds of people. But even with regard to what is getting taught in our churches and in our seminaries, and taught from the pulpit and taught on television, taught on the internet, man, that stuff smells. And it's really bad. You can pick almost any kind of weird stuff, and it's out there, from the prosperity gospel to the that fog of liberalism where nothing is true and everything is relevant. It's all stuff that is not true. It is not leading people to God, but rather it is bringing people to confusion, and it is leading people astray. Because the doctrines that are causing disaster nowadays started in the churches 30 years ago. This whole moral relativism was taught from the pulpit before it ever resulted in the moral decay of the nation that we have nowadays. So God says, I got you in mind. I got something special for you guys. I got something special for you guys. Verse 17, therefore, the Lord does not take pleasure in their young men, nor does he have pity on their orphans or their widows, for every one of them is godless and an evildoer, and every mouth is speaking foolishness. In spite of this, of all this, his anger does not turn away, and his hand is still stretched out. So you would think that, well, surely God would have mercy on the widows and the children. But God is saying, they're just as bad. They're just as bad as the rest of the people. So I don't care who they are, or from a human standpoint, how pitiful they look, they're on the list. They're on the list too. That God's judgment, is going to be so devastating that it will overtake everyone. It will overtake the leaders of the land. It will overtake the poor and the destitute. It will overtake the widows and the orphans. It will overtake everyone, because everyone is in the same boat. Everyone is doing the same thing. Godless and an evildoer. Someone who has no concern whatsoever for what God thinks about the matter, and as a result, their behavior is whatever strikes their fancy at that particular moment, and that particular behavior is wicked, and it is causing disaster. Every mouth is speaking foolishness. Not only are they involved in foolishness and wickedness. I mean, it's one thing, I guess, turn the clock back 30 or 40 years when I was growing up. I guess more like 35 or 40 years when I was growing up. It's like, there are still people doing evil things, wicked things. That was before really the great ramp up in the 60s. But people would still be doing stuff. You know, there people would be having extramarital affairs, and people would be doing things that were bad as far as finances were concerned. But it was stuff that was whispered about. It was stuff that people back and forth, like, ooh, isn't it terrible? Isn't it bad? Isn't it awful? And even the people doing it had a sense that what they were doing was wrong, and they were ashamed of it as they were talking about it. Nowadays, it's almost like you give trophies for it. It's like, can you beat this as far as evil? That's just talking about speaking foolishness. It is exalting the bad and denigrating the good. Where you have the weirdest kind of strange stuff. I mean, there was an exhibit on the mall in one of the Smithsonian's on American Indians. Now, it's important to understand people's culture and understand people's civilization, but there were there were Indian prayers all over the place being spoken and being read, and even in schools, children learn prayers that the American Indians, Native Americans, were speaking, but you could not teach Christian prayers in the same school because that was a violation of separation of church and state, but you could do Native American prayers, but not Christian prayers. It's like, when you have people doing all kinds of bizarre, off-the-wall religious stuff, I mean, Wiccan is on the rise, other things are on the rise, and that's okay. People are speaking foolishness. They're calling the bad good and the good bad. They're calling the truth the lie and the lie the truth. That which leads to life, people are saying, leads to death. It's that topsy-turvy. It's upside down. So you have to stand back and say, what does God say? Rather than what was just on TV last night. Verse 18. For wickedness burns like a fire. It consumes briars and thorns. It even sets the thickets of the forest aflame, and they roll upward in a column of smoke. And man, a wicked nation never prospers. An evil nation never prospers for long. I like the phrase, one of the people I read in economics was accused of saying something didn't work. It wasn't a question of it not working. He never said it wouldn't work. He said it would never last. And when you look at a wicked nation living wickedly, can you say it's working? Well, it might be. Can you say it's going to last? No, it's not going to last. Can't last. Can't last forever. Right now, I'm very concerned about the state of America because America is coasting on the godliness of our ancestors, and we are not making any progress on ourselves. And when something is coasting, it eventually rolls to a stop. And right now, we are coasting, and since we are coasting, we are engaged in the sort of wickedness that, as I said, the pattern of history is that those kinds of wickedness wind up in this catastrophe that is spoken about here in Scripture. An utter catastrophe, an utter meltdown. And it's happening faster in Europe because Europe is maybe about a generation ahead of us in terms of depravity, because Europe really started to go down that slippery slope before we did. There were still some things in this country that kind of kept us together. You think about that, it should kind of make your eyes wide and your hair stand on end to think of what will be 20 years from now. Well, look at what's going on in Britain. In Britain, they have trouble with, I think they're called yobs, where they are groups of kids that perpetrate random violence just for the fun of it. I mean, there is an instance of a funeral where the yobs took a large piece of wood and slammed it through the windshield of one of the cars in the funeral, just for fun. Apparently, there's also something going on where people film cell phone attacks, where they will, with their cell phone cameras, just pick a random passerby and be filming them and come up and slap them really hard, not just slapping like you would slap a child, but slap them hard enough that it leaves a mark and the person falls down. And this is sort of random violence that is occurring in Europe for the fun of it. And when you remove all the stops, all the moral lighthouses, all the moral landmarks by which we guide our course, and say that it's whatever you feel like doing, people will do whatever they feel like doing, and you'll have a land like the land of the judges, where everyone does what's right in their own eyes, and you wind up with a place of immorality and murder, and finally the destruction of the civilization. That's what this is talking about. The wickedness burns like a fire. Because the consequences of wickedness, although it seems like a fire is a good thing, when the fire gets loose and wickedness gets loose, it burns everything down. It burns everything down. Verse 19, by the fury of the Lord of hosts, the land is burned up, and the people are like fuel for the fire. No man spares his brother. They slice off what is on the right hand, but still are hungry. They eat what is on the left hand, and they are not satisfied. Each of them eats the flesh of his own arm. Manasseh devours Ephraim, and Ephraim Manasseh. and together they are against Judah. In spite of all this, his anger does not turn away, and his hand is still stretched out. This is talking about disorder in the whole land. In the land of Israel, it was Ephraim against Manasseh, Ephraim and Manasseh against Judah, people fighting against people. It was people who should have been brothers, who should have been on the same side. They were attacking each other. And in the midst of this wickedness, God's judgment brought this great disorder into the land, where it was just this roiling mass of people attacking other people, until finally the foreigners came in and tore it all apart. The northern kingdom of Israel was just obliterated after this. It was just obliterated. To the point where people talk about the 10 lost tribes, because they have no idea what happened to all these people. They were so thoroughly removed and dispersed that people still make, even it's almost a cliche, the 10 lost tribes showing up here and the 10 lost tribes showing up there, that they were just dispersed so thoroughly. That's God's judgment to these people for standing up before God and saying that no matter what you can do, we can undo and we can do it better. People who rejoiced in wickedness, people who rejoiced in speaking foolishness, and even more importantly, people who knew the difference between right and wrong and stayed silent and had absolutely no emphasis, no influence upon that land as it was careening towards disaster. And that is the injunction to us this morning. That is to take away with is that we know better. And so we are not to go along with the people around us as they leap off the cliff all around us, but rather we are to be standing in front of the cliff, yelling with as strong and as strident and as clear a voice as we can, stop. Stop right now. And that is to be our job, and that is to be our calling. Let's pray. Dearest God and Father, forgive us for being intimidated by those around us, for buying into their silly games, for playing along with them in the tide that leads to the waterfall and the sharp rocks below. Forgive us for forgetting that we have the answer, forgetting that people around us are literally dying to hear what we have to tell them. Father, forgive us for allowing the disorder all around us and the attitudes of prideful rebellion to creep into our own lives. Father, give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a mouth to proclaim your great glory and your great wonders and the purity and the truth of your word as we strive for the kingdom of our King and Messiah Yeshua. Amen. Thank you.